move to a place where they take responsibility for their own healing and recognize that part of that healing is releasing what they have endured. God, where our prayers fall short, we ask you to make up the difference. We stand as a people, as a congregation, to not just say we are against it, but we love the children. And we pray that somebody who is hearing this prayer might experience a sense of healing, a sense of relief to know they're not going through it by themselves, a sense of conviction to know that they need to stop, they can stop, and they should stop. In a place where we can find wholeness in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, I ain't planning to get that heavy this early in the service. Amen. Come on, somebody give the Lord a hand of praise. Rooted and grounded, make some noise. Man, we are so grateful for those of you who have begun your discipleship journey and are continuing your discipleship journey in earnest with us. This week, we're studying in Rooted, how does God speak to us or speak to me? All of our life groups, you're getting ready for your prayer experience. So whether you're in purpose-driven life, experiencing God, whatever you're doing, we challenge you to get ready for your personal prayer experience. It's separate from your meeting time. It's separate from your life group meeting, but it's a time that you need to spend in prayer. And for those of you who may not be in life groups this session, you remember your prayer experience. I want to encourage you this week to spend time in prayer, to make a concerted effort to praise, repent, ask, and yield. And to spend time, at least an hour in prayer this week in conjunction with our cultural commitment to pray. I also want to celebrate our I Will graduates. We've had virtual and in-person graduates. Come on, let's thank God for them. Sister Sherelle Jordan, we want to give Sherelle a shout out. She was a virtual participant and completer. Her facilitator was Letitia Thomas, and so we want to thank them for that. And then we want to thank God for Brother Robert Williams, Sister Kristen Williams, Brother Gerald Dukes, and Sister Ashanti Broadnax. Deaconess Lakeisha Canty was their facilitator, and we want to congratulate them for completing I Will as well. Now, there's registration for all of our graduates. If you are graduating this year, we say bachelor's, master's, and doctorate, but high school, if you're finishing a vocational program, I don't care what you're graduating from. You don't have to graduate magna cum laude or summa cum laude. Just thank you, Lordy. Whatever it is, amen. Whatever it is, we want to celebrate you. So make sure you go online and register. You can find a QR code on our website. But make sure you register and make sure we know who you are. That registration deadline is May the 2nd, so that's next week. So make sure you register this week and get to be part of that celebration. Today, 12 noon, today at 12 noon, we're going to hear the initial sermon of Deacon Charles Cohen at 12 noon. Amen. So I hope and pray those of you who can stay over that you'll stay over. You know, service doesn't have to be eternal to be impactful. Amen. So we're not going to be here all day. Amen. But we want to celebrate this call and conviction on his life. And we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through him. We have a powerful testimony today. I want you to hear what our sister has to say about what the Lord is doing in her life when she made the commitment to make the main thing the only thing.
I'm Samantha Maxlino. I am married. I'm the newlywed. Hasn't even been a year yet. I have three children, two girls off in college, one at PV, one at Dillard University in New Orleans, and I have a 12-year-old son. I'm a retired military veteran of the Army for 18 and a half years from the I Will program. I've learned consistency, discipline, a sisterhood, a brotherhood, a church family I've gained. Through I Will, I've been able to recognize my strongholds and take accountability within myself. Also with members of I Will, they've also been able to keep me accountable. I've learned that in purpose-driven life, fellowshipping with other members and speaking to God about what I wanted and just following God's path of life with me. The prayer experience was very awakening and eye-opening for me. I was able to recognize some strongholds that I had. One of the main ones was fear and control. Fear not knowing and being able to control the outcome of the next thing that may happen. I was able to just trust God and know that regardless of whatever I go through, God is in control and God will not steer me wrong. We served in the food pantry. I did another service event at the Forge with my PDL family. It was touching because being able to help other people that cannot help themselves just gave me a sense of purpose for myself. It made me feel good to be able to go out into my community and help other people that may have been struggling with things that I have every day that they don't have. My next steps will be going into experiencing God for sure, and also facilitating a group for the first time. That's something I would really like to do, just touch other people and bring them on board as well and just show them what God has done for me in my life. Anything that you want, anything you may feel is hindering you, don't let it hinder you. Go for whatever you want to do. If God led you to do it, don't be afraid of it because God's leading you to do it for a reason. It is a very eye-opening and awakening experience, and I think everyone should go through it.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God for Sister Samantha. Now, let me just remind everyone who's watching on the digital platform and all of you who are present today. First of all, you don't have to be a member of our church to allow us to help you begin your discipleship journey in earnest. Every one of us who accepts Christ as our Savior, we are a disciple of Jesus. The question is not, are you a disciple? The question is, what kind of disciple are you going to be? And we want to help you in that process to becoming all that God wants you to be so you can be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world. The other thing I need you to know is that while you don't have to be a member to be a part of it, it is part of what Jesus commands you to do as a part of his body. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that Jesus told his disciples to go make disciples. We wouldn't be here if somebody had not discipled us. And we want to make sure we're intentional in our relationship building to help people who need Jesus to know Jesus and help people who know Jesus to grow in Jesus. And so for those of you who may be visiting today, we're very intentional about what we do. Listen, if you want Showtime Church, if you want cotton candy preaching and pep rally preaching, I got a church to recommend to you. It's not here. But if you want to become all that God wants you to be, to walk in your purpose for life and living, this is the place that you can find that. Come on, somebody say amen. And so we want to encourage you to make that step. And those of you who are watching, we help disciple people on the digital platform as well. Over 30 states, 11 different countries. Man, we can help you find your purpose in life so you can be salt and light right where you are. So join us, send information to us, text us, whatever it is, call the church. However you do it, we'll get back in touch with you because we want to help you walk in who God wants you to be. The Tribe Called Hope is in the house. Amen. They're going to minister in song, and following that, we'll have our word for it. Matter of fact, you know what? I want the Tribe to sing. And then, Reverend Jenkins, I want you to do something for us. I usually give you about 5 seconds to think of songs, so I'm going to give you a little bit more time today. All right? But I want to hear you today. All right? Come on, let's thank God as they come to minister a song.
Amen. How many of you all know God to be a restorer? Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together, everybody. Let's go ahead.
Restore to me the joy.
This is my prayer today, yeah.
Restore to me the joy.
It reminds me of it's finally come. I've been restored back to my place in God. Everybody say restoration.
Restoration finally come.
I have been restored.
Been restored back to my place in God.
It reminds me of the prodigal son. After his riotous living, all the evil he had done. Yet when he returned, his father received him home. Gave him a ring of gold, put him on a rope. Killed the fatted calf, gave him something he never ever had.
Restoration has finally come.
I have been restored,
back to my place.
Everybody say restoration.
Restoration has finally come.
I have been restored, yes.
Come on, sing it, Mario.
What would I know about being restored if I never lost my place? What would I know about His mercy if I have gotten out of grace? What an undertone, the prodigal son, after this riotous living and all the evil he's done. Yet in return, the Father received him home. Gold, put him on a rope, killed the calf and gave him something he never had. Oh.
Restoration has finally come.
Hey, I've been restored.
Restored back to my place in God.
Oh, restoration.
Restoration has finally come.
Said, I've been restored.
Restored back to my place in God.
Restore the joy.
Restore the joy.
Give me back my consecration.
Restore
the life that I once knew. I'm giving my life back to you, yeah.
That's why I can say,
Restore me the joy.
Come on, let's thank God for the tribe. I think as Pastor's been leading us on the importance of just Jesus and how great God is, song rings out on this wise. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing. Saying, Cam, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sing it my soul. Oh, 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 how I love Jesus, because he first loved, he first loved me. Come on, won't you say that? Oh, I'm not talking about your car. I said, oh, how I love Jesus. You may have a nice house, but today, oh, I really love Jesus. Why? Why do I love him? Church, say yes, yes, yeah. Let the church say yes, hallelujah, yes, Lord, you made a way, Lord, you made a way. You made a way. You made
can testify. He's brought me out. Yeah. You brought me out. Yeah, you brought me out. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Father, we thank you today. We bless you because you are God all by yourself. Pray now, God, that you'll bless our time in your word, that everything we do and say today will be pleasing in your sight, bring glory and honor to you. May you be glorified. May your people be edified, and may the devil be horrified and terrified as the life-changing, life-giving word of God goes forth. We ask you to bless now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever used GPS in your life? Anybody? Now, some of you are old enough to remember the old key map. I went by the site of the old key map store. I think it's on Richmond Avenue, Alabama. And I remember that was one of the first purchases I made when I got to Houston in 1994 to find my way around. Well, when you use the GPS and you type in the address that you're trying to get to, or use Siri to give you that address, we tend to, most of the time, trust the GPS. Tells us how far to go, what street to get on, and where to make a turn, what exit we need to take. And for the most part, we will follow the directions of GPS. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, every now and then, go the opposite way that the GPS tells you to go? Right, especially if it's a route that you're familiar with. Just the other day, my son and I, we were on our way to a restaurant. We were going to get some lunch. So he came by. I said, man, let's ride together. I said, we're going to go to this restaurant. And he put in the GPS, the name of the restaurant, and it said, make a right turn. I said, no, we ain't turning there. Let's keep on going. And he said, but Pop, the GPS. I said, no. I heard what the GPS said, but there's another way that's better than that to get where we're trying to go. Because every now and then, you make a decision. Are you going to trust the direction of the GPS, or are you going to trust your own instincts? See, the truth is sometimes when you do opposite of the GPS or you make a different turn than the GPS is telling you to make, listen to me carefully. It's not because you think the GPS is wrong. Sometimes you ignore it because it doesn't match what you want to do. It's not that you think it's wrong. You just think you have a better way. Now, for full disclosure, when I went opposite the turn that the GPS said to make, I was right. I did get there quicker. But that's because the GPS was allowing for some construction that I knew was no longer there. And so I was able to make that turn. Here's what's interesting. God gives us directions. But instead of following God, we want to reroute God. Instead of obeying God, we want to detour from what God has told us. Instead of allowing God to take control, we want to take control. God gives us directions, but in our minds, it's not that God is not wrong. We just kind of think we know a better way. See, the truth is, too many of us treat God like the GPS. God has already spoken. He's already given direction. He's already made his desires clear. But we decide that we're going to override him. We're going to disobey him. We're going to ignore him and do what we want to do. The real issue was never his direction. The real issue was our obedience. And in this case, our disobedience. So here is God. Declaration is made. And now the question is, once the declaration is made that he is a great God, what are we going to do? Are we going to follow his directions? Or are we going to live life going our own way? For a few moments today, I want to pick up part two of a message we started on last week entitled How to Live Great. Because he's the great God. How to live great because he's the great God. How do you become a great person for the great God? If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, would you raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you? Excuse me. For those of you who are watching on the World Wide Web, you can download a copy of the outline going to our church app, the Good Hope Church app, or going to our website at goodhope.org. Last week, we dealt with the danger of having a tiny God mentality. But today, I want to deal with what it really looks like to live like the great God that he is. See, when you see him right, you don't just acknowledge him, you obey him. When you see God right, you see him as a great God that you must align with, not argue with. You see a God who is worthy of your worship, not one that you question his worth. When you see him as the great God, you surrender your life to him instead of trying to figure out how to squeeze him in to a certain space in your life. Moses steps onto the stage in our scripture today, Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's Moses' farewell address to Israel. He has led them out of Egyptian bondage, but because of his emotions running unchecked, his disobedience to God, he now has to look at the promised land from afar instead of leading the children of Israel into the promised land in person. They have come out of Egypt, a land filled with multiple gods, idol worship, and cultural confusion. They're on their way into the Canaan land, a land filled with pagan practices, false deities, and compelling loyalties. And it's at this place that Moses recognizes that more than strategy, the children of Israel need good theology. And my brothers and sisters, let me suggest to somebody here that you can read all the books about how to live a successful life, But if it's not right with God, chances are it's going to be wrong with people. You have to learn how to center your life and make sure God and what God wants is at the center of your life. And so Moses starts off by declaring that he is the Lord. YHWH, Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the unspeakable name of God, that he is the Lord. He's the self-existing, unchangeable, ever-living, self-consistent God. And he says, because of who he is, that should impact how you live. I told you last week, first, you must recognize his supremacy, that he is the God of gods. This is not saying there are other real gods. This is saying he's above anything or anyone else people call God. He is the God. His position is exclusive. His power is eternal, and his presence is everywhere. And then I shared with you, secondly, that he is not just a God who is supreme, but you must respect his authority. You must respect his authority. Many of us have failed to give God the space in our lives that he should have. Stories told of a man who bought his dream home. He worked hard for it. He saved for years and finally got the keys. And when he moved in, he gave every room a purpose. The living room was for entertaining. The kitchen was for gathering. The office was for work. The bedrooms were for rest. But there was one small room at the end of the hallway, and the man said, "This room is for God." So he put a chair in there, a Bible on the table. Every now and then he would play worship music in there. And every now and then he would visit that room. He would sit for a moment. Sometimes he would say a quick prayer. Sometimes he would simply meditate. And then he would leave the room and go back to running everything else in the house. One day it hit him. God doesn't want a room in the house. He wants the keys to the whole house. And somebody in here, you may think it's cute. You may think it's something to brag on. I got a prayer room. When the truth of the matter is, the whole house should be a house of prayer. I wish I had a witness in here somewhere. He says you got to respect his authority because his rule is sovereign. He rules over everything. His word is supreme. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word lasts forever, and his will is final. Nothing can stay his hand. Which leads us to part two. How to live great because he's the great God. Here's the first thing in part two. You must rely on his power. You must rely on his power. Text says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Here it is. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Underline those phrases. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God. This text speaks of his strength, his ability, and his unmatched power. Let me help somebody today, because some of you are looking for an answer from people that can only come from God. Look at A, his strength is limitless. His strength is limitless. Jeremiah 32, 17, the New Living Translation says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. Somebody in here, God wants you to understand, if you are going to live a great life for the great God, you need to understand how great his power is. His strength is limitless. Nothing is too hard for God. Can I tell you one of the problems we have in life? Maybe not you, but the person sitting next to you. You'll ask somebody else, can something be? And you'll doubt what else can be instead of recognizing that nothing is too hard for God. Some of you are worrying. Some of you are fretting. Some of you are staying up all night. Some of you are anxious. Some of you are stressed because you have forgotten that nothing is too hard for God. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of relief that you can walk in, that you can rest in when you realize that nothing is too hard for God. But not only is his strength limitless, look at B, his supply is abundant. His supply is abundant. There's no shortage of power when it comes to God. You never have a run on God's power and the shelves are empty when you get there. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Let me just give you this point in this topical expositional message that I want you to hold on to. God can exceed whatever you think and whatever you want. And you say, well, I'm going to go a little bit further. And God says, when you go a little bit further, I'm already ahead of where you've gone. Whatever you think, whatever you want, the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think. You can't out-ask what God can provide. You can't outwant what God can do. Wherever you end up, look a little further, and God is already on the horizon. Now, why are you saying that, Pastor? I'm saying that because there's somebody today, you have been resting in your own power so much that you have failed to realize, you have forgotten that you've got to rest in his power. You being the great person that God wants you to be can never be accomplished apart from his power. Let me say this for somebody. There's some stuff in you that only God can change. Now, wait a minute. I know what some of y'all are thinking. What? Yeah, I know you're right, Pastor. There's some stuff in them that only God can change. No, there's some stuff in you. So I need somebody to say that song that we used to sing. It's not my mother, it's not my father, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There's some stuff in you. And shame on you when you want to export God's power to somebody else and haven't imported it in your own life. Look at C. His salvation is complete. Therefore, he is able, Hebrews 7:25, the New Living Translation, once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is strong when you're weak. He's able when you're exhausted. He's sufficient when you're empty. He is the great God. And you've got to learn how to rely on his power. When a child is walking with a parent, they don't fear what's going on around them, and they don't fear what's ahead of them because they've put their trust in the presence and the power of the one holding their hand. And somebody needs to recognize, and if he's not, put your hand in God's hand and let God hold you. Stop relying on your own strength. Trust in God in situations you can't control, and pray with expectation, not hesitation. See, what overwhelms you is nothing for God. And your faith should be great because God is great. And when you know God is great, you stop looking at how big your problem is and you start looking at how big your God is. Here's the second and final thing. If you're going to live great because he's the great God, number two, you must reflect his character. You must reflect his character. Listen to me carefully, not reflect on his character. You must reflect his character. For the Lord, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Who is not partial and takes no bribe. This reveals his justice, his integrity, his holiness, and his character. But my brothers and sisters, I submit to you today, if we're going to be a great people for the great God, that we have to reflect his justice, his integrity, his holiness, and his character. Let me just throw this in parenthetically as a side note. I believe one of the biggest problems in the world today is not sinners who sin, it's saints who are ain'ts. It's the people of God who claim that they love God who don't act like they know God. It's people who say put the Ten Commandments up in the school, but it's not in their hearts. It's people who say they are pro-life, but they're really just pro-birth because they don't care about you after you are born. It's people who do not understand that it's not what you say, it's how you live. And we want to reflect on who God is instead of reflecting in our lives who God is. So that the evidence that we know God is so overwhelming when they see us, when they hear us, that they know there's a child of God. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that there are too many of us who say we are Christians, that if somebody was investigating our life, not by where we go on Sunday, but how we live Monday through Friday, they couldn't even get an indictment for the grand jury to accuse us of being a Christian. No charges could be filed because of insufficient evidence. Look at A. You must be fair. James 2:1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? This showing of partiality. One of the reasons I challenge you all today to find somebody you didn't know and get out of your row and get out of your seat and go and speak to them. The Bible says sometimes you're entertaining angels unaware. And we're so busy running to speak to the folk we do know that we'll elbow and knee and hurt the folk that we don't know trying to get to the folk we do know. He says, show no partiality. God shows no favor. He is a God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Look at B. You must live justly. You must live justly. Micah 6, verse 8. Let's read it together. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? What does the Lord require of you? Y'all, I just something real simple. Can you imagine if you just started every day of your life with just this mantra? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. Can people look at you and see so much God in you that they feel like they've had an encounter with God? Quincy Jones was telling the story in regards to Ray, one of the greatest impersonators in our era is Jamie Foxx. And Quincy Jones and Ray Charles knew each other as teenagers in the Seattle area. And Quincy Jones told the story that when he watched the movie Ray, Jamie Foxx was so convincing
playing Ray Charles that there was times he was watching the movie and he forgot he was watching Jamie Foxx. He thought he was looking at Ray Charles. The Broadway play, MJ, they did a showing and Michael Jackson's mother and the family went there and they said that the performer was so convincing of playing Michael, his mannerisms, his moves, his dance steps, his voice was so compelling that the mother of Michael Jackson had a panic attack. That's how much that boy looked like and acted like her son, Michael Jackson. I'm saying to you, can folk see you and see so much Jesus in you, hear so much Jesus in you that they think they've had an encounter with the eternal? Look at C. You must live holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Listen, God has set a standard of how he expects us to live. Now, here's what I want you to know, because many people make the mistake of thinking when God talks about holiness and they talk about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not a struggle with sin as much as it is a pretending that you don't have sin. Right? See, we will never in this world, because we are in the flesh, be sinless. We're always going to be fighting sin. Now, hopefully you are sinning less. Right? I hope you're sinning less. But you're never going to be sinless. But when you declare you are sinless, then it is hypocrisy, because you are pretending to be something on the outside that God knows you are not on the inside. When you go into Universal Studios or you go into a movie set, you will see full streets built out. And what many people don't know is that the overwhelming majority of the houses that you see on those streets are nothing but facades. They have built the front up, they have built the height, and they have built the width to appear to be a real house. But in actuality, it is just held up from behind with braces by 2x4s. That's when you're pretending to be something you're not. My prayer is that you recognize that you need to be a work in progress and that you are making progress in becoming all that God wants you to be. But watch this. Don't lower the standards of God to fit your and excuse your substandard living. See, it's like folk who say, I live the way I want to live and I thank God for grace. Right? But you can't claim the grace of God and not embrace the truth of God. You can't say how you live is not sin and then talk about I'm going to claim the grace of God to cover my sin. Because it's only when you say it's sin that you can claim the grace of God, and you got to claim the grace of God as you're trying to do right, not when you're bragging about doing wrong. You can't serve a holy God and live a hypocritical life. You can't represent righteousness and practice unrighteousness. Why? Because when people look at your life, people who never read the Bible will read your life. A little boy was asked at school, what is God like? What is God like? And he thought for a moment and said, God is like my dad. Now, for some people, that's a beautiful statement. But for others, that's a painful one. Because if people learn who God is based on what they see in us, then the question becomes, what kind of God are we showing them? What kind of God are we showing them? See, instead of the boy saying, God is like my dad, we wish he could have said, my dad is like God. right? Because we don't want to define God based on who we are. We've got to live our lives so that our lives can be defined based on who God is. So here's the challenge before us. Are we going to live with integrity? Are we going to represent Christ in every space, everywhere we go? Are we going to treat people fairly? Are we going to reflect God's holiness in daily living? He's the great God. And you should live in a great way. I said you should live in a great way. Because you are the visible expression of the invisible God. See, if you're going to live great because he's the great God, you need to realize you don't serve a limited God. You don't serve a struggling God. You don't serve a weak God. You don't serve a tiny God. You serve the great God who is greater than your past. The God who is greater than your pain. God who is greater than your problems. God who is greater than your pressures. God who is greater than your possibilities. God who is greater than your mistakes. He's a great God. Greater than your missteps, greater than your mess ups, greater than your hurts. He's greater than your bad habits. He's greater than your hang ups. I said he's a great God. He's greater than your fear. He's greater than your failures. He's greater than your frustrations. He's greater than your shortcomings. He's greater than your struggle. He's greater than any situation. He's greater than your sin. He's great and greatly to be praised. I said he really is a great God. And because he's great, your faith should be greater. Your obedience should be greater. Your praise should be greater. Your surrender should be greater. Your commitment to him should be greater. Because when you know he's great, you don't live casual, you live committed. You don't live halfway, you follow all the way. You don't just attend church, but you become the church. You walk great, you talk great, and you live great because you serve the great God. Somebody said he's an awesome ruler, gentle redeemer, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's greater than anybody. He's greater than anybody. He's greater than everybody. There's nobody greater. Nobody greater. Nobody greater than our God. And my brothers and sisters, stop thinking about the greatness of your problem and start focusing on the greatness of your God. Professor pulled out a coin, held up the coin, and asked his class, "What do you see?" Asked the students all to pull out a coin. They pulled out a coin. He said, "What do you see?" And they held out the coin and they said, We see a coin, and we see the room around it." And then the professor said, "Now move the coin closer to your eye." He said, "And as you continue to move it closer to your eye, get it as close as you can." And then the professor said, "What do you see now?" And the student said, "All I see is the coin." And he said, "And that's the problem in life. Sometimes we move stuff so close that we can't see anything else. Sometimes we move our problems so close that we can't see God because we're focusing on our problems. We're focusing on our circumstances, our situations, instead of recognizing the greatness of God should be our focus. Not just in the good times, but in all times. Because when we focus on him, we're reminded that he can do what no other power can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray now, God, that somebody under the sound of my voice would make a decision and a determination to say, "I'm going to be great because my God is great." that they would not continue to look at and define life through the lens of their own making. But God, they would look at it through the lens of the greatness of God and recognize that God can do what no other power can do. We bless you today, God. And we ask you right now to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.